Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. I made a mistake on yesterday's broadcast. I indicated that we are going to do a show today and tomorrow on Islam. We're not going to do those shows until Thursday or Friday. But all kinds of questions have been pouring in on Facebook and Twitter through the social media, people asking questions about Islam. And we have one of the best resources on the planet on Islam, and it's available for your gift to the ministry. It's called Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. The topics discussed in this resource, quite frankly, incredible. The geostrategic jihad of Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda. You learn about its ideological roots and its theology. Who are the Shi'i? The Sufis? What's up with Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam? What about Sikhism? And then witnessing to Muslims. The Bible versus the Quran. I mean, we all have an authority. What makes the Bible a legitimate authority? And why do we say that the Quran simply can't be trusted? And what about the Muslim attacks on the Trinity? And then how do you witness to a Muslim? And of course, today it is very likely, and I read some statistics yesterday about how many Muslims are in America today, how many mosques are sprouting up around the country. And because of that, it's quite possible that you will or already have run into a Muslim believer in your own neighborhood or at work. And when you do, there's always something important to keep in mind, because there are some common mistakes that we make, and they derive from the notion that someone can be talked into the kingdom of God. Look, the motivation may be sincere, but the consequences so often are devastating. No matter how eloquent you are, you can't change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So while it's your responsibility to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, it is God and God alone through the power of the Spirit that changes the heart. The problem is not that people can't believe. More often than that, it is that they won't believe. In other words, it is often not a matter of the mind, it's a matter of the will. To wit the maxim, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. The Christian faith is reasonable, however, reason alone will not compel a person to embrace Jesus Christ. By nature, our hearts are set in opposition to God, and unless he supernaturally intervenes, lasting change will not take place. While he uses our well-reasoned answers, ultimately it is he who changes the heart. And I'm utterly convinced that if we are prepared to give an answer, God will bring into our paths those whose hearts he has prepared. So rather than having to run around frantically grabbing people by the lapels, yelling, "Brother, are you saved?" it's our responsibility to prepare ourselves to be the most effective tools in the hands of Almighty God. And that's ultimately what the resource I hold in my hand is all about. Islam, What You Must Know. It is a resource to equip you. And if you're equipped, God will give you the opportunities. I was on a street corner in Birmingham, Alabama, and happened to run into a man who I later became a very close friend with. He was from Amman, Jordan. His name was Saeed Girard. And I had the opportunity to lead him to faith in Christ. I took his objections, I answered his objections, and I shared the gospel with him. Well, I have a lot of kids, as most of you know. I have 12 kids, so I have a full house. But he came to live with us. Now, this was long before I had 12 kids, but he came to live with us. And he lived with us for over a year. I had the opportunity to disciple him, to teach him how to share his faith. In fact, I baptized him. The point here is simply to say I was equipped. And because I was equipped, God gave me the most incredible opportunity to lead someone to the throne of grace. And I'll tell you what, so often as Christians we say, I don't want to witness. Please don't make me witness. But if you are prepared and God gives you an opportunity and you actually become a witness, it is the most exhilarating experience you can possibly imagine. It's incredible. So again, the resource, Islam, the Best of the Christian Research Journal, What You Must Know. It is available right now through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can access it for your gift to the ministry, and we need you to support this ministry. You can access it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, so start calling for Islam, What You Must Know, the Best of the Christian Research Journal. And of course, because I mentioned the fact that we're going to do shows on Islam, got a lot of questions on Islam, one on Facebook from Randy, who asks about Muhammad. He says, according to the class I took on Islam, Muhammad received his revelations in the same way that Joseph Smith did for the Book of Mormon. This, says Randy, has always felt like a ruse from the enemy, using the same tricks on two different men. Is it possible, says Randy, that the one called Moroni might have inspired both Islam and Mormon, and if so, are there direct correlations between the two religions that could tie the spirits of the two together? Pretty interesting question. Again, Randy on Facebook. And in response, I would say this. Yes, there are similarities. Muhammad and Joseph Smith were both allegedly visited by an angel. Joseph Smith met with Moroni. I had never heard of Moroni before. And Muhammad by Gabriel. And both allegedly received visions. Both claim that at the time of their alleged revelations, there was no true religion on earth. Both claim that they were to restore the lost one true religion. Both deny the unique deity of Jesus Christ. Both compromise, confuse, contradict the biblical teaching on the nature of God. And of course, they both teach a system of salvation by works as opposed to the biblical teaching of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But there are also, and we should underscore this, dissimilarities. Islam does not teach, as Mormonism does, that men can become gods. And Mormonism teaches that there are many gods, whereas in Islam, there's only one God. Now, we don't know the precise mechanism of how Joseph Smith and Muhammad were deceived. And in fact, I would say this, we're not even called to discern the source of deception. Was it the world, the flesh, or the devil? We don't know. We do know this, that we can test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. So we know Gabriel and the Holy Spirit are not one and the same. We know that we're not saved by what we do, but what Christ has done. We know that God is not merely transcendent. We know that God has cloaked himself in human flesh. He has lived and moved among us. Muhammad couldn't say that. Islam calls that the unforgivable sin of shirk, to believe that God begets a son. And of course, they have a completely flawed notion of what begetting means. So Islam, when tested in light of Scripture, simply demonstrates itself to not correspond to reality. And what is truth? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. So again, we don't know where the deception came from. Was it the devil? Was it the world? Was it the flesh? What was the motivation? We can't know that with certainty, but what we can know is what Muhammad said, what Muhammad did, his orthodoxy and orthopraxy was not orthodox, and it wasn't orthoprax. It was wrong doctrine and wrong practice. In fact, it is a practice that enslaves as opposed to liberates. And again, the reason we want to put into your hands Islam, the best of the Christian research journal, is because you should be equipped to know the difference between truth and error so that you hone your discernment skills. Who knows? You might have the opportunity, an opportunity that you can't conceive of now, to take a lost son or daughter of Adam and lead them to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to the foot of the cross. And again, there is no more exhilarating experience than that. Well, we'll start taking your calls right now. First up, and by the way, you can call in your question right now on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to John listening on the web. He's in Greenville, South Carolina.
Thanks for taking my call. My question for you is on alcohol, alcoholic beverages. Some people argue for total abstinence from alcoholic beverages, and some people argue for moderation. I've seen Bible verses that kind of support both views, and I've also seen medical research to support both views. I was looking at some research from Harvard this morning that was saying that you must drink in moderation to maintain your health. Now, what would be your view on this position?
Well, what did Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5? He said, take a little wine for your stomach. He didn't mean that you rub it on your stomach. He means that you drink a little wine for your stomach, and he gave that prescription to his protege, Timothy. Okay. If you look at Proverbs, what does Proverbs chapter 23 say? Don't join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. So the point there, according to Proverbs 23, is not that you can't have any alcohol at all, but you can't get yourself into an altered state of consciousness.
Now, what about if you're somebody who gets drunk off drinking one beer? I'm the kind of person where if I drink one Mike's Hard Lemonade, I'm drunk because I hardly ever drink.
Well, and that raises a good issue, John, the issue being that the kind of alcohol that they drank in biblical times and the kind of alcohol that's around today are two different things.
Yeah.
And therefore, if you can drink a beer and you're in an altered state of consciousness, you better not drink that beer.
So what about the research, though? What about the research from Harvard? And this guy sent me all these website links from Harvard and other medical research journals saying that I'm in much better health if I drink some level of alcohol in moderation.
Well, nonsense. I mean, look, you can't say I'm going to be in better health if I drink some wine in moderation, and yet I'm going to be in an altered state of consciousness. So, I mean, you have to figure out what moderation is for you. If that means one sip, maybe that'll help your health. But wine is a mocker, beer a brawler, whoever's led astray by them is not wise, said Solomon. And again, we shouldn't be a drunkard, we shouldn't be a glutton. We don't want to put our mind in an altered state of consciousness, and we don't want to have a beer belly. Just to say, we want to take care of our mind, the mind that God has given us, the non-corporeal aspect of our humanity, and we have to be stewards of the temple, the body that God has given us. That is the biblical prescription, and I close with Ephesians 5 because I'm up against a break. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back with more of your calls. On this side of the break, call me right now, 888-ASK-HANK.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Equipping you and your family to defend your faith and grow in your knowledge of who God is. That's our mission at the Christian Research Institute, and we do it through listeners like you.
About 12 years ago, I was not a believer in Jesus, and I happened to be surfing the radio in my car, and I happened to find the Bible Answer Man show, and I started to listen, and over a three-month period, I found out that I had a need for a Savior. And because of that, I accepted Jesus as my Lord. And since that time, I've been serving God and going to church on a regular basis. And the Bible Answer Man show has really blessed my life since then. Thank you very much.
If you believe in what we're doing here at CRI, we're asking you to partner with us through regular prayer and a special gift. Your support is foundational to keeping us on the air and ministering in your area. To help in CRI's Because Truth Matters mission, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. You can also join online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And again, to augment what Randy just said for your gift of generous gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, right now, or if you join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, I want to send you Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, a book by the Christian Research Institute just for you, as my way of saying thank you. So that is available right now. You can call or write, again, for your gift, or as you join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, you can join or give right now on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can talk to our resource consultants at 888-CRI. And remember, your questions always Monday through Friday at this time when you call 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to a Canadian listener in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing good.
Good. Yeah, I just want to thank you for your ministry and encourage all those that are listening and benefiting from it to support you as I do, and definitely a huge fan. So,
oh, bless you.
Just a preface, thanks. And my question is, basically in regards to contraception, if a Christian comes to sort of a point in their belief that they believe all forms of contraception are wrong, would it be consistent with that belief that also any form of the medical system or any form of taking our health or our physical, our physical bodies and the things that go on in that taking any form of that into our own hands would be basically wrong, that we should let God just deal with that?
No, I don't think that those two issues correlate in that way, because if you look at, let's say, birth control, if you take certain kinds of birth control, let's say a birth control pill, which is designed not only to prevent fertilization, but also to prevent uterine implantation if fertilization should occur, then you're taking the life of another human being, because we believe as Christians that when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity.
Right.
So the conceptus has full personhood from the moment of conception. It doesn't have a fully developed personality, but full personhood from the moment of conception. And therefore, we can't take life and death into our own hands. But yet we are to take care of the temple that God has given us,
right.
both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. We're supposed to take care of that. We're supposed to nurture that. Our earlier call asked about alcohol. We're supposed to be careful of what we do with our mind, careful what we do with our body. Therefore, we shouldn't be a drunkard, shouldn't be a glutton. We also should make sure that we use everything at our disposal to keep this temple healthy. Now, if you're doing all the right things, if you're eating all the right things and so forth, you can still get sick. We live in a fallen world. Eventually, we all get sick and we all die. And so to use the very methods that God has given to us in our culture to be able to sustain life and to continue life so that we can serve Him with vigor and with strength and enthusiasm is what we should do. And I certainly would do that.
Right. I guess more in regards to even the use of, say, condoms, some people I've spoken to Christians, and, you know, they feel convicted that even the use of condoms is wrong. And to me, in my assessment of things and between me and God, I've felt that it isn't. With my wife and I, that's currently our method of contraception that we've decided to go with for the time being. And I guess the sort of the logical rationality struggle that I have going on in my mind with that, with trying to understand their take on how condoms could be wrong, but yet going and using the healthcare system would be okay. Like, if you're not preventing, like you say, uterine implantation, so you're not actually killing a fertilized egg, you're preventing that from happening. Do you sort of get where I'm going?
Yeah, I do, and I think you're making a worthwhile distinction. And I think you said the operative words or the operative phrase when you said between me and my wife before the Lord.
Right.
You're considering this prayerfully before the Lord. Now, I happen to disagree with you, but as I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm not dogmatic in my disagreement. In other words, I may very well be wrong, but my sense is, and again, I say this with fear and trembling, because I don't feel that I have the basis on which I can be absolutely dogmatic about this. But my sense about this whole thing is that life and death are the prerogative of God alone, and they're special categories. And therefore, I feel like a lot of people are trying to prevent conception that may not be able to conceive in the first place. I think it's a unique category, but that's my personal belief. It's an inference, a theological deduction that I make from Scripture, but I think that you can make your case as validly as I can make my case. I feel strongly about it. That's probably why I have 12 kids, although three of them are adopted. I feel obviously very strongly about my opinion in this regard. I was at Focus on the Family a week or so ago and did a show with Focus on the Family, and while I was there, I met some incredible staff people on the Focus staff, and one of them had seven daughters, and they'd come to that same conclusion as well. So I guess when you come to that conclusion, one of the consequences is you have a large family. But look, I'll tell you, the thing that we were talking about when we were discussing the size of our families is that in my case, if I hadn't listened to my wife, I'd probably have a small family. But now I'm 59 years old, I have a large family, and it's the greatest time of my life because I am enjoying things with my family that, I'd be missing out on otherwise.
Right. Yeah, so I guess I don't want to obviously debate this, and I really totally respect the way that you've put your point across, and I want to continue to consider that. And but basically, you said that life and death are both in the hands of God. So I guess the paradox that I'm facing is, like, I know that you're fine with the healthcare system, and if we get sick, to go and see a doctor about that. And we don't just put that entirely in the hands of God and say, well, if I get cancer and I live through it, I guess I was meant to live through it. And if not, then... So I guess it's a bit of a paradox in my mind, and I'm trying to understand where the line of demarcation is between contraception and the healthcare system in certain people's minds.
Yeah, well, my point is, I mean, in real basic terms, Chris, if you don't eat, you die.
Right.
I mean, you got to eat every single day.
Yeah.
You got to drink water. You have to, in a particular culture in which you have oftentimes not the vitamins in the resources that you eat. You might have to take supplements. We live in an environment where you can easily get cancer, certainly in Western countries. So, when you're sick, I believe it's an absolute imperative that you see a doctor.
Okay.
Certainly there's a biblical precedent for that. Right. But when I talk about life and death, I'm saying, for example, that I have no right whatsoever to commit suicide. Mm-hmm. The reason I say that is because that is the prerogative of God. He determines how many days are ordained for me. I don't determine that. So I can't take that prerogative into my hand. And I think the same thing is true on the front end. I can't determine life. I believe God opens and closes the womb. Again, I feel certainly that I can say the latter or the former part of what I just said with respect to death with great dogmatism, but I can't say it with respect to my my view that God opens and closes the womb. Certainly that's biblical, but I would not say dogmatically what I believe fervently and certainly live by in my own personal life. I would not say dogmatically for anybody else, although I have said, and I'm saying it right now, that is something I fervently believe in, but I don't feel like I have the basis on which I can absolutely dogmatically declare that in a definitive fashion and back it up, but I have a strong sense about it.
Okay, Hank. Well, thank you very much. I greatly appreciate your answer and the grace with which you put it, and thanks for all your time.
Oh, likewise, I appreciate the discussion, and you know, it may turn out, Chris, that your point is better contended than mine. I've been thinking about this for a long time,
yeah.
And as I say, you know, I'm living by I'm living in a consistent fashion with my own belief system here, but that's something that I believe strongly between my wife and myself. My
yeah.
family, I believe it's biblical, but I think by the same token that you and your wife can make the decision that you're making, and I have no quarrel with it.
Yeah, and at the end of the day, I mean, you and I are both going to stand before God and give an account for what we've done, so it's between us and him, ultimately. So, I mean, I'm not trying to kid myself into just believing what I want either. I want to actually know the truth, and yeah, I really appreciate this discussion, Hank. Thanks a lot.
Hey, thank you. And I guess this underscores one of the points that we always make right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. When it comes to essential Christian doctrine, I've developed a flip chart. Looking for one in the studio here that I can show on a video blog, but a flip chart that codifies the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The miracle of a friend just handed me one. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. It's a Hankronym series, and it helps you to master the main and plain things of the historic Christian faith in minutes and then remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. These are the essential Christian doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. And I didn't put it in a flip chart to be cute. I put it in a flip chart because this is something you put in your pocket or your purse, and in essence is what you've given your life to. So if someone wants to know what you believe, here it is in a memorable format. And if someone wants to know why, I also give in bullet form why we believe. Let's look, for example, at the deity of Jesus Christ. Why do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus said he was divine. The Bible says he's divine. And the credentials of Christ back up his claim to be the unique Son of God. Again, Essential Christian Doctrine, the flip chart, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Here's how you get it for your gift to the ministry. Just log into the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI on the other side of the break. More of your calls as you dial 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the show.
Hank Hanegraaff is coming to California in September. Hank will be speaking in Southern California at Newberry Park on Wednesday, September 16th at the Living Oaks Church Midweek Series on Worldview Issues from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. There will also be a question and answer session. Again, that's Wednesday, September 16th. Then on Friday and Saturday, September 18th and 19th, Hank will be speaking in the San Francisco area at the 2009 California Christian Apologetics Engaging the Culture for Christ Conference at Harbor Light Church in Fremont. For more information on how to attend or register for either California event, go to www.equip.org. And don't forget to invite your friends. We'll return with more of the show right after this.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Begin your personal, fulfilling prayer life with the Lord. Get your copy of The Prayer of Jesus by Hank Hanegraaff. Call the Christian Research Institute and order The Prayer of Jesus, 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find it on our website. Just go to www.equip.org.
Can there be any greater joy than to commune in the secret place with the living God?
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
The Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers people are looking for, because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers, like Lee Strobel.
If you want to invest in an organization that is going to defend Christianity against the erosion of postmodernism, against false teachings, against the cults, against the decline of interest in doctrine, invest in the Christian Research Institute. That is the place that is going to, through the magazine, which is tremendous, through your radio broadcasts, which are tremendous, the website, these are ways that the faith is not only defended, but we see so many people who themselves come to faith through the broadcast, through the website, through the magazine.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to do the unique job that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your financial and prayerful participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, the CRI Fellowship, or the President's Council, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Brian. He's listening in Arkansas on KAYH. Hi, Brian.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Good. I've got a friend I used to be pretty close with, but when we were both in, used to be in the faith movement, and I got onto his blog, and it seemed kind of odd that he didn't ask people to pray for him as he went to go preach at a church. He asked for us to link our faith with him so that bodies may be healed and minds be changed. I found that kind of odd that he would ask for that instead of asking for prayer for the lost.
Well, I think we can certainly pray for healing. And when I have physical maladies, and the older I get, the more patch there's involved in, keeping everything together. I ask people to pray for me. I link my prayer with my wife and my kids and with friends of mine. And, I ask people to pray for me because I do believe with all my heart and soul and mind that prayer is firing the winning shot. Now, I always pray in accordance with thy will because that is how Jesus taught me to pray. So I know that. In some cases, when you pray for relief, God's answer is no. You're going to break further because I'm teaching you something in the midst of life storms. And I've come to realize at age 59 that God uses broken vessels, that I can do things today that I couldn't do 20 years ago in ministry. Why? Because God broke me in ways that are hard to describe, and yet in ways that are very efficacious for communicating the gospel and being an effective tool in his hands. So God uses broken vessels. And so I pray, but ultimately it is, Lord, may it be in accordance with thy will. Because God's got a purpose, and I don't always understand what God's purposes are. The quintessential example of that, of course, is Job. Job asked God, why? You think about perhaps the biggest mistake, one of the only mistakes he made because he was the most righteous man in Israel, was to ask God why, and God thunders back, Job, you wouldn't get it. That's my paraphrase. Trying to explain me to you is like, as someone well said, explaining Einstein to a small-neck clam. You can't understand what's going on in the heavenlies. You don't even understand how I make a tiny drop of dew. How are you going to understand what my infinite purposes are? So I don't pretend to understand why, but I know that I could trust God in the midst of my whys. But all of that simply to say, Brian, that I pray for healing, but ultimately I always ask the Lord to perform his will and his purposes in my life because he sees all of it. I see just a little snapshot every step of the way.
Right. So you don't claim healing and then use Jesus' name, and that you pray for his will to be done.
Yeah. I mean, I think it is preposterous to claim healing. Ultimately, we're going to have healing, but not in this life. In this life, we're going to have trouble. But take heart, he's overcome the world. So we're going to have trial and tribulation, and that's the way it's going to be. If you want to get out of this world, then you don't have any problems. But in this world, you're always going to have problems. So as long as you live, it's going to be one series of challenges after another, whether you're sick or healthy, wealthy or poor. It's not a matter of getting rid of the challenges. It's learning how to deal effectively with those challenges, which is to say, to put your hands, your will, your motives, your purposes into the hands of the one who created you.
Okay. That sounds simple enough.
Yeah, to presuppose that we can demand that God heals us is not biblical. We're, at the end of the day, we're all going to die of our last disease. The death rate is one per person. Every one of us is going to make it.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that makes a whole lot of sense, and I appreciate your time, Hank.
Yeah. And one of the things, of course, that always bothers me is people that say, by his stripes I am healed. And they say, that's God's promise, I'm claiming it, and therefore God's got to heal me. But they fail to read the context in which Isaiah is clearly pointing out that we are healed of our iniquities and our trespasses. So it's not physical healing that Isaiah has in mind. And of course, Peter picks up on the theme and says identically the same thing. We all have gone astray. All of us have taken to our own way. And it's God who heals us of our trespasses and iniquities. Again, spiritual healing is in mind. Now, in a broad context, a physical healing is also accounted for as well, because it is true that in the ultimate sense, we will be healed physically, but not in this world. God can temporarily forestall a disease or heal us of a disease, and not only can, but does in this world, but in the ultimate sense, the only time there's going to be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, as John and Patmos put it, is when the old order things has passed away and all things become new. And John there is not simply speaking for himself. He's quoting the words of God Almighty, who's giving him the vision. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike. He's listening on XM Radio, Palmdale, California. Hi, Mike.
Hey, I wanted to ask you if you think that your God is all-knowing.
Yeah, I do.
Okay, if he's all-knowing, I got a couple of questions. Why didn't he know in the days of Adam and Eve? Why didn't he know where Adam was hiding? Why did he ask him if he had eaten the fruit, if he already knew that? And let's see, why did he ask him who told him he was naked, when actually nobody told him at all? How come he didn't know those things?
Well, you know, Mike, the response to that question is simply to say you got to learn how to read literature, whether it's the Bible or any other book.
Really?
Yeah, particularly when it comes to the book of Genesis, God condescends in what is called linguistically an anthropomorphism. In other words, he's speaking in language that condescends in even a crude fashion to our own incapability of understanding divine things. So God condescends to speak in language that we can relate to. That's what an anthropomorphism is.
If he was asking a question that he already knew the answer to, would that be?
That's exactly what he is doing.
Inquiry?
Huh?
Is that a truthful inquiry, or?
Yeah, absolutely. It's a truthful inquiry, but it's the language is not meant to convey to you, Mike, that God
really
doesn't know where Adam and Eve.
The Bible was to convey to me who God is and what he is.
Well, and
also,
that's
also he didn't
Mike,
know,
that's the point I was just trying to make.
He didn't know what Cain's decision was going to be when he to talk to Cain. I mean, if he knew that Cain was going to turn out bad anyway, why would he? Was he playing a game? Or is this another one of your theories where God is talking to us in language we don't understand?
Well, no, it's exactly the opposite that I'm saying. God is condescending to speak to us in an anthropomorphism, which is language that we do understand. But the other part of your question, a good question, Mike, is that the Bible reveals the nature and the character and the attributes of God to us. So if you read the panoply of Scripture, in other words, if you read the whole thing, you get a sense in a perspicuous manner, in a manner in which everything relates to one another in an authentic fashion of who God is, that you not only get a sense of what his communicable attributes are, but also what his incommunicable attributes are. And omniscience is not something that finds a relationship in a human being, but volition and love and the like are attributes that are communicable, and they do find a relation in humankind.
Love, a very good attitude.
And love, yes. Yeah.
Did your God, did he invent death?
Yes. I mean, God, okay. He didn't invent death, but let me put it this way. That God
caused death?
Yeah. Let me explain it to you this way. God created human beings in such a way that we could have a relationship with him. that we could truly love him. Listen to this now, because it's a really important question that you asked. I want to give you an answer to that. So God created, Mike, the potential for evil. Human beings actualized that evil. Now, as a result of that, we have death, mourning, crying, or pain. God created the potential for that. But had he not given us volition, love would not be meaningful. In other words, if the only way you can make someone love you is through force, then love is rendered meaningless. So God created the potential for evil, including death.
Wow. See, I have to differ, because my God is the creator of life, not of death. My God is a loving God that would never manufacture death, nor pain, nor sickness, nor any of those things. But I guess we must have sort of different gods.
Yeah, that's exactly right. We do have Mike, you're absolutely right. We do have different gods. Your God is the figment of your own imagination. The biblical God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And the biblical God does not force himself on people for all eternity. If someone does not want a relationship with him for time or for eternity, God is not a cosmic rapist who forces himself on people. No, he gives us the choice to have a relationship with him or to spurn that relationship with him. And that's why there's a hell. If there were no hell, there would be no choice. Now, the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven. The unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So, yeah, we do have a different concept of God. The question is, which is the right God? And is this merely opinion? To know who the true God is, the God who reveals himself as a God of infinite love and a God of infinite mercy and justice, you got to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. He's revealed himself. He's condescended in anthropomorphisms, in part, to reveal himself to us in the pages of God's Word, which we can demonstrate as divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Well, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do appreciate your call, Mike. Great question. Look forward to seeing you next time, right here, tomorrow, with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Bible Answer Man fans, there are now more ways than ever to interact with the radio program and Hank Hanegraaff. Besides listening online, podcasting, watching video clips, or reading Hank's blog, you can also access more of Hank through Facebook, Twitter, and our brand new website at www.equip.org, where you can access all of these new media. At last count, CRI reaches people in over 177 countries through the research materials, resources, and our broadcast found at www.equip.org. You can help too. Spread the word by posting links to our website and articles from your Facebook page and your tweets. It's all at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple. Can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.